I had the privilege of meeting Reverend Dutton this morning as he entered the building. And I'm going to tell you what. I have no doubts he's God's man for today. No doubt. I've had this feeling that he's got something we all need to hear this morning for the whole week past. And he told me this morning, he says, I preach what's in this book. And he was holding his Bible. You can't ask for more than that. Let me tell you a little bit about our guest speaker this morning. He worked or works with the IMB at the Learning Center in Rockville, where they train and prepare missionaries to go to the field. And believe me, he's been some places I can't even start to imagine going. He's been there since 2003 from Western North Carolina. We're glad he's in Virginia. I come out of a 23-year discipleship ministry doing a lot of consulting with churches for Sunday school boards and with Lifeway. I've been doing overseas mission trips and, get this, mostly in Russia. Since 1994, he teaches in pastor schools and does leadership development with pastors and others. I've already made a friend of the man, so I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say through Reverend Bob Dutton.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. A day without snow for a change. Yes. I was supposed to be here in December and again in January, and God decided to give us a little bit of snow. But we've got a beautiful day outside today. The choir sang a little while ago, "Love Never Fails." Got a question for you. Is that really true? Or are there times in our lives when God seems to have disappeared, to have gone somewhere else? How many would say that sometimes God is gone? Saw a couple of hands. Let me ask you another question. Why did God create you? You have an answer to that question? It's actually a very simple answer. But at the same time, simple, it's also can also be a very complicated answer. You see, I've learned through sometimes some hard knocks, and we all have hard knocks in our lives, through study of His Word, that God created you for one purpose. That was not to tell somebody else about Jesus. God created you because He wanted someone to love. And out of that love relationship and how we respond to that love then determines how God will use us, where He will use us, and when He will use us. If. It's a big word. If we are obedient. Because you see, God wants people not only who will love Him in response to His love for us, He wants people to be obedient to His Word. If you're trying to walk a tightrope or balance on a brick wall somewhere, the way of the Lord and the way of the world, if you're not careful, you're going to fall off and you're going to fall the wrong direction. I used to tell folks when I was teaching in senior adult Chautauqua classes at Ridgecrest, I've got a flat nose, and they would look at me and say, "What do you mean you've got a flat nose?" Flat because When I try to do it on my own, I fall flat on my face. And there have been times in my life when I've tried to do it on my own, and I've also got a hard head. My wife would say amen to that if she were here this morning. School of Hard Knocks is not an easy school. I think David knew that. King David, Jesus out of the lineage of David. One of his psalms, and this is not my text, but one of his psalms, Psalm 39, one of the things he says there in this particular prayer, he says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." Not hoping in the world. And we live in an age and a time in America today where it seems that for whatever reason, the world is trying to tell us, if you're a Christian, you're stupid. If you're a Christian, you're crazy. I even heard a bit of a, how shall I phrase it? Soundbite. I don't like the term soundbite, but that's what the media uses today. Of some senator in some hearing in Washington, D.C., and I heard this just this week on a Family Focus program that comes on at 5 o'clock, asking questions of a nominee, and it was such a short thing, and I tuned in the middle of it. I don't even know who they were asking the questions of. Maybe it was for a judgeship somewhere. And the senator, I don't even know who the senator was, I can't tell you the name, asked, "What do you believe about sin?" And the chairman of that committee took that senator to task, saying, "That has no business in this committee meeting. We're not here to discuss theological issues." And yet the world out there and the media out there would say, "Because you're a Christian, you're crazy." Well, I have to admit, I am crazy. I'm crazy for Christ. Your anthem a little while ago, "Your love never fails, it never gives up." And I can guarantee you, not only from Scripture, but from my own personal walk with the Lord, as God has drawn me to Himself, His love never, 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 let me repeat it, never fails. We fail. Oh, we fail a lot. And one of the amazing, incredible things about the God that we are worshiping, how patient He is with us. I've told folks at previous times in classes where I've taught in Russia and other places, presuming for a moment, if I were God, years ago, I would have said, "Dutton, get out of my face. I want nothing more to do with you." But God does not do that. God reaches down, reaches out to us and says, "Come, my child. Do you hurt? Let me wrap my arms around you and love you." From our perspective, I was reminded of this as the choir was singing a little while ago, an acronym of the word love, using four letters, L-O-V-E. An acronym the Lord gave me probably 35 or 40 years ago, right in the midst of a class that I was teaching. Love. Lordship. What does lordship mean? It means giving Him the privilege and the freedom to do whatever He wants to do in our lives. Lord, glorify Yourself in my life. That's a dangerous prayer sometimes, because God can, when we give Him freedom to do what He wants to do, all of a sudden, amazing things begin to happen. Oh, lordship. Oh, this is a tough one. Obedience. I was a bit of a rebellious kid growing up. Maybe that's true for most men. Tend to do what we want to do. Teenagers, you know, as a teenager, I knew everything. I didn't have to be that responsive to my parents. I wasn't a bad kid. I didn't do drugs or drink alcohol or steal candy from a store. But there were times I knew better than my dad. As a teenager, we lived overseas. And I remember one occasion in particular, my father wanted me to help some things around the house. I don't even remember what they were now, but I was going to go down to the embassy and go to a movie that afternoon because it was a movie I wanted to see. And so I told my dad, no, I'm not going to help you. And I walked out the house, through the front gate, and off down the street and headed to the embassy. You know, my dad was always long-legged. I had to almost run to keep up with him when I was a boy. I got about half a block away, and my dad caught up with me. He took my ear and twisted it just enough and marched me back to the house. And neighbors saw this teenage boy being marched back home with his ear twisted. Do you think that made an impression on me? That was more years ago than I like to remember. Longer than most of you have been alive. But I still remember that. Sometimes, when we're disobedient, God has to twist our ear to get our attention. Love, lordship, obedience. And when we are obedient, the result of that is the V in the word love. Victory. Victory in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who lives in my life. Lordship, obedience, victory, everlasting. How long is everlasting? Throughout eternity. Not just in the here and the now, but throughout eternity. Right in the middle of a discipleship class, 35 or 40 years ago, I don't remember what year it was now, right in front of me, as I'm drawing on the board, lordship, obedience, victory, everlasting. That's the reality, brothers and sisters, of the Christ whom we worship, of the God who we worship, the Holy Spirit. As we come to Christ and ask Him to fill us in our lives and to forgive us the sins that we do, wrapping His arms around us and guiding us and giving us hope for a future. That's what the Psalmist David, King David, wrote. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in You. Let me give you another acronym. What is hope? In terms of the here and now. H is helping. The O in the word hope is helping other people. Helping other people experience God. It's my belief, and again, this is not part of my sermon outline, but I get in trouble all the time. I ask the Lord to speak through me when I have the privilege of standing in a pulpit and Thank you, Lord. Helping other people experience the reality of God's love. And my belief is that that world outside these walls that is doing whatever they're doing, maybe landing an airplane like was happening a little while ago when I drove up into the parking lot, they don't want to hear the name God. They don't want to focus on God. They want to depend on themselves. And in part, my personal belief is that there is no such thing as an atheist. Because an atheist who says there is no God, they have just acknowledged God. There was a church. We're not sure that Paul visited the church, but he wrote a letter to a church in Asia Minor in the first century. And it was a church that was filled with the things of the world. They were Christians, but they had allowed the world to come in and to begin to change their thinking, to begin, if you will, to dictate what they were supposed to believe, what they were supposed to think, what they were supposed to say. They'd become focused on the things and the ways of the world. And they got in trouble as a result. My heart is burdened for the church today. The denomination that I grew up in was a strong denomination. Millions of members. It was not Baptist, but it was a Bible-believing evangelical congregation. When I was a young person, and the ways of the world and the teachings of the world began to creep in and creep in and creep in, to the point that they decided there is more than one way to God. Hell, if that's true, why did Jesus say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me"? The ways of the world, the things of the world created into that denomination to the point that they are now ordaining homosexuals to the gospel ministry. They are now allowing same-sex marriage within that particular denomination. That bothers me. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to discern, hard to interpret, hard to understand. But one of the things that is crystal clear, at least in my Bible, says man shall not lay with man, woman shall not lay with woman. That's pretty black and white in my estimation. That particular domination, which had millions of people when I was a little fellow growing up and doing things with the youth in that church, now claims about 800,000 members. They are dying on the vine. And God, I believe, is allowing that to happen because they're not being obedient to the teaching of Scripture. The church at Colossae was similar to that. The things of the world, the ways of the world were creeping in. They were saying, among other things, and teaching within the church, there is more than one way to God. They were accepting the things of other denominations. We live in a world today that says, you and I have got to be tolerant of the Muslim faith. But that's not according to Scripture. That's according to the ways of the world. One of my prayers for our particular denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, churches within the SBC, that we would stay focused on God. Stay focused to the point, and there are places, Canada being an example, and places in America potentially now, where if I were to stand here and proclaim the truth of Scripture that homosexuality is wrong, I could be arrested. Well, I would say to that officer, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to put the shackles on and send me to prison. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to stop preaching the truth of Scripture. I hope that never happens from the perspective of not me. I'm not focused on me, but I'm focusing on God. All of that to say, you and I are being asked by God on a daily basis to stand strong for God, to stand strong for Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth of Scripture. I fear if we don't do that, God's going to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to put you off to the side. You're not being obedient. You're not giving me lordship. And because you're not being obedient and you're not giving me lordship, I can't give you victory that will last an eternity. The saddest word for a potential Christian could be to step into eternity and hear these words, I never heard your voice. I never knew you or heard your voice. How much better on graduation day, a good friend of mine who's now with the Lord calls death graduation day for a Christian, to hear him say, welcome, my child. Come in and let's chat. Of course, it'll take a while for that to happen because I've not been there. I can't describe it yet in totality. I've not met anybody that has, but my suspicion is for Bob Dutton, the first 10,000 years on my face before him, I'm just going to be... And then maybe you'll just begin to speak and say, God, I love you. I say those words, that's the most powerful prayer I can ever say. God, I just want you to know I love you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, had some things to tell them because they had a sense of superiority. They were not maturing in Christ like they should. They felt elite, better than anybody else. And because of that, Paul begins to tell them he's not stopped praying for them. You have your Bibles. Stand with me as I read the Word of God from chapter 1 of Colossians. I hope you have your Bibles, or if there's a pew Bible in your pew, pick it up and follow with me. It's important we follow as we read God's Word. Take my trifocals off so I can focus on the Word. Beginning in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul praying and speaking, writing to a church that thinks there's more than one way to God. He writes this, I'm reading from the New International Version, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are some very important words that Paul has written here. Verse number 5 again. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Think about that for a moment. It's not our hope. It's not our faith. But it is the faith and the hope and the love of God. As Paul writes, it's stored up in heaven. And we have access to that anytime we want, when we are obedient and when we give him lordship. It's interesting, in the Greek, throughout the New Testament, the word translated in our Bibles, faith sometimes and hope, or belief sometimes, in the Greek, faith and belief are identical. Go ahead and sit down. The hope that comes from God, that belongs to God, that God desires to give you and me. The faith. How much faith does God have? Well, I wonder sometimes when he looks at me, maybe he scratches his head and says, did I make a mistake? But God makes no mistakes. There are times in our lives when we think, well, God, where are you? Have you left? Sometimes God's silence is to help us through his Holy Spirit to begin to understand the reality of who he is and of his great love for us. How great is that love? If you'd been the only person ever to live, God still would have sent his Son Jesus to die for you on the cross. God's faith, God's hope, God's love, already in the storehouse in heaven. And it's an inheritance that you and I can trust God. Been a Sunday school class of seniors that I teach out at Salem Baptist Church in Goochland County. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 in Hebrews, what we call sometimes the Hall of Faith. Noah, Abraham, Abram. So many folks. Because they were obedient to God. Because they trusted God. Because they wanted to worship God. In their obedience and in their faith and in their trust, God did miraculous things in their lives. We could ask the question, why all of this? Verse 10, he says, we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. But Lord, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure. How can I understand? How can I do that? which is a valid prayer. By the way, a P.S. to this, God always answers prayer, and this is something you know. He either says yes, or he says no. We don't like to hear no, our humanists. Or he says wait, because he's putting other things together in order to answer our prayers. Does God hear our prayers? I can stand here and say to you this morning, absolutely, he hears our prayers. January 26, 2011, getting ready for work that morning and gotten out of the shower and starting to get dressed and began to feel a tightness in my chest. And it got tighter and tighter and more painful. I told my wife, you better call 911. Long short of it, I've got a zipper down the front of my chest. I phrase it that way. Open heart surgery. 4 bypasses. And I can remember it as distinctly as if it was yesterday morning. As I was laying there in the emergency room at the doctor's office, the hospital, before they put me to sleep, I got arrogant in my prayers. Could be said I got disobedient. Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God says, if someone is a Christian says, no, Lord, they either don't know the Lord or they're being disobedient. I got disobedient in my prayer that morning. I said, Lord, I don't want to die. I'm concerned about my wife and my family. But I said, Lord, you're still in charge of my life. You do what you want to glorify yourself. Well, the Lord apparently heard that prayer because here I am preaching the word this morning. His ongoing care. Went to my cardiologist on Friday, and I go in for catheterization on Friday morning because I get winded fairly easily. So he wants to take a look and make sure everything is well. God answers prayer when we focus on him and when we ask God, will you glorify yourself, whatever the situation might be. And God will give us peace. God will begin to give us understanding, and God will continue to guide us through life. When we are obedient to him. The Apostle Paul, there again in verse 10, we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy that may please him, worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every good way when we focus on him. You see, God wants us to be pleasing to himself. If we decide to go the way of the world and do what we want to do, God says, I'm going to take my hands off. To put it in modern Greek, I'm going to let you wallow in the mud. And when you get tired of it, filthy, dirty, because you've been following the things and the ways of the world, I'm ready to reach down. If you will reach up and take my hand. It starts with God. It ends with God. And God's in the middle of it. We have, you and I, today in this sanctuary, the opportunity to focus on God in a way that will bring him great, great glory. I was told before this service started that apparently it's something you've been dealing with for a long period of time on whether or not the county airport here will be able to take your land, this church, and be able to extend their runway. I don't know what's going to happen with that. You probably don't either. But I can tell you this, God is still in control. Whether you continue to worship in this sanctuary or whether you're forced to move someplace else, God is still in control. Thank you, Jesus. Could I be so bold to say to you that if God decides to move you, it's not going to be the death of Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's going to be an opportunity for you to grow and increase and have a beautiful sanctuary somewhere else. Because God will be glorified in that process when you are obedient. Paul is telling this church at Colossae, be strong in the Lord, live a life worthy of the Lord, and grow in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, here is the knowledge of God. I've learned, by the way, I mentioned a little bit ago, that God always answers prayers. My own experience, my own walk with the Lord, there's one time that God has answered even before the words are out of my mouth. As I get ready to prepare a message or get ready to teach scripture, teach in a pastor's school somewhere, God, will you give me deeper understanding? Will you help me know the truth and the depth of your word? And like that, God gives me deeper understanding. I remember a time years ago now when we were living in Hendersonville, North Carolina, the western part of the state. I supplied the pulpit for a friend in a Wesleyan church. I was preaching out of one of the chapters in Ephesians that particular Sunday. And right in the middle of my sermon, I had to interrupt my sermon because I saw that moment in time something I had never seen before in Scripture. Even though I've been a Christian for well over 50 years, when we ask God to show us the truth, it comes out of His knowledge, not ours. Because, you see, we're limited in size and scope and shape. Our minds are finite, but God is infinite. Growing in His knowledge. Verse 11, being strengthened in His power, being strengthened with all power. How much power does God have? God's power is limitless. And Paul is trying to help these folks at the church in Colossae to understand what it means to receive the power of God. The power of God that takes a little baby in the womb and grows that child into a Billy Graham. Gave Billy Graham a long, long life. And because of what God did in that man, millions and millions of people all across the world have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Incredible power of God, being strengthened in His power. How? Paul answers that question. According to His glorious might. Not yours, not mine, but His. In order that, it goes on, that you may have great endurance and patience. By the way, don't ever ask God for patience. He'll begin to try you and test you. Far better to say, Lord, I don't understand. Will you guide me through this process? Will you enable me to walk a walk of faith that I can trust in you? Being strengthened in his power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. I heard Henry Blackaby once, a good friend of mine, but I heard him once years ago as he was preaching, talking about reaching college students, being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, could it be, is it possible that if you're not obedient to the call of God on your life to be a missionary in a foreign field, the whole nation of Cambodia could be lost to Christ? Words aptly spoken. God loves you. God gave his Son for you. Would you like that gift in your life right now? An incredible, wonderful way, by the way, to share God's love. Engage in a conversation with somebody. I've got a gift for you. Can I give you a gift? Oh, no, I don't want any gifts. No. Just go away. I've never encountered a person in my life that would not like to have a gift. Won't cost you anything. It's a free gift. You can choose to take it or you can choose to not take it. Well, I've got a gift for you. Oh, I don't see anything in your hands. What kind of gift? It's called love. Because having been created in his image, we have been created not only to receive love, the love of God, but we have been created to give love to other people. I've not talked to the masses in the world, but my belief is there's not a single person alive in the world that does not want to have love. Speculation, maybe that's part of the reason that we see things happen that are not pleasing, at least to us as Christians. People crying out for attention, and they end up getting themselves in trouble. Scripture's silent on this, but maybe that's part of what happened in the church at Colossae. They were crying out for love. They didn't know how to find it or where to find it. And so Paul tells them, you can, if you are obedient, receive this inheritance of love from God the Father, the inheritance of all of the saints. Which, by the way, a P.S. here, good reason to study the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. Because as we study and reflect on the things of the Old Testament and bring it forward to the New Testament, we can begin to see how God's love played out in the lives of so many people and how his love can play out in your life and in my life. Sharing in the inheritance of the love of God. Are you one of the king's kids? Or are you focused on the ways of the world, the things of the world? I wish I could stand here and say it's going to get easier for us as Christians in America. Unfortunately, I don't believe that is the case. You hear the headlines, you read the headlines in the newspaper. It's going to get a whole lot tougher, folks. It's going to get a lot tougher. And the only way that you'll be able to overcome is presenting yourself like Isaiah, here am I, woe is me, here am I, Lord, you do what you want in my life. That he will guide us through the steps that are ahead for us. Whatever those steps might be. You see, as Henry Blackaby says, the church needs to be God-centered, not need-centered or people-centered, but be focused on God. Maybe some tough times ahead for all of us. I have a friend at our church at Salem Baptist Church diagnosed last week with a stage 4 cancer. Goes into surgery on Thursday morning. He didn't wish that on himself. None of the rest of the congregation wished it. But he knows, and his wife knows, and we know, God is still in control of his life. No matter what might happen in our lives, if you carry nothing else out of this sermon this morning, God, when you are obedient, God is still in control of your life. And he wants to wrap his arms around you, to love you. One of my prayers is missionaries or friends getting ready to travel, may the Lord cover you with his wings as you travel. Prayer straight out of Scripture. When we are God-centered, when we're focused on him and loving him in response to his love for us, we can know his awesome presence in a powerful, powerful way. The presence of his wisdom, of his power, and of his activity in our daily lives. That's part of what the Apostle Paul was trying to help this church at Colossae to understand. That God wanted to work in their lives. Translated today, God wants to work in your life. Chapter 2, flip over a page, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. That could be a headline, brothers and sisters, in our newspapers today in America. Don't let this world take you captive. Stay focused on the things of God and the ways of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 3, verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, I'm in the process of being transformed. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you are in the process of being transformed. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God wants to transform you, to recreate you into his likeness. His likeness, which is always perfect. A.W. Tozer, many, many years ago, maybe some of you know that name, wrote in a book titled Attributes of God, he said, Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending upon their concept of God. Strong or weak depending on your concept of God. What is your concept of God this morning? Is it being able to understand and know the reality and the presence of God's love in your life? Or is that something you're still searching for? You see, it's important that we have knowledge of the Holy One, of God the Father, and of his Son, so that we can know what God is like. Lordship, obedience, victory, everlasting. Brothers and sisters, grab hold of that. Grab hold of that and never let it go. That's part of what Paul was writing about here. Living a life worthy of the love of God. Worshiping God, not just on a Sunday morning at 10:45, but every day, every breath. God, I love you. Just wanted to let you know how much I love you. Thank you, Jesus. And when you and I respond to His love, we may not see it all at that particular moment, but as we look back at the things God has done, we can see how God has been working in our lives, working through our lives, reaching and touching, giving encouragement. On a personal note, I've made it a habit for a long time now, when I go through a checkout at a store, wherever it might be, they've helped me a little bit. I look at them, try to make eye contact with them. Can I ask the Lord to bless you this week in a special way? Or may the Lord bless you in a special way? In all of the years I've done that, I've only had one person that I can specifically recall that turned away from me and ignored what I was saying. Everyone else, thank you. Thank you so much. I needed that. And sometimes I'm given in those few moments in a store an opportunity to pray for that person. Somebody saying, you must be a Christian. Yes, I am. How can I pray for you? And they share a need. Just very briefly in the context of a busy store. As I help them see the reality and the presence of God in their lives. Going back again, verse 5, praying the love of Jesus for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. God knows what's going to happen in the future with this church and with this airfield across the way. Seek God's face. Lord, will you do that which will bring you the greatest glory for your kingdom? There's hearings related to the potential of the extension of this runway across the street. Don't get angry in a meeting. Tell the Board of Supervisors or whoever it is that might be involved in all of that process, we're praying for you, praying that God would guide you in making the decision that will give greatest glory to Him. Could be some people say, well, you can't say that here. I've read a document that's in the National Archives in Washington, D.C. Two documents, in fact. One called the Constitution of the United States, the other called the Bill of Rights. And they cannot legally deny us the right to pray, to speak of Jesus in the public. The reality of Christ, crucified on a cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Look to one prisoner on one side. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Today you will be with me in paradise. The other prisoner cursed him and is spending eternity in hell. Choose God. Stay focused on God. Because a local church can only be as great as that church's conception of God. And will be a success or a failure depending on what we think about God. Brothers and sisters, grab hold of that. Grab onto it because it's your lifeline. Grab onto it in prayer. Grab onto it in your relationship with other people. Grab onto it as you study Scripture. Stay focused on God. Lordship, obedience, victory, everlasting. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you give us. I thank you, Father, for your concern for us. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit guides us in the ways of truth which you teach us in your word. Father, I pray for Fairhaven Baptist Church, Father, that you would give encouragement to these here today, that you would guide them, Father, in decisions that will be made somewhere in the future, Father, related to whether this church stays here or moves somewhere else. Father, that's in your hands. Father, this morning, in a powerful way, will you wrap your arms around each person here? Will you wrap your arms, Lord, around each family represented here? Help them to understand that hope is hoping in you and planning for eternity, not planning for next week or next year, but staying focused on you. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to help us begin to understand that love, for it's an ongoing process for us, Father. Lord, forgive us when we sin, when we make mistakes, when we do foolish things or stupid things. Correct us when we need correction. Father, when we need correction, will you, in your wisdom, be gentle with us? Even though, Father, there may be times in our lives you'll need to tug at our ears like my father did when I was a teenager. But Father, my father did that out of his love, and you do that out of your great love for us. The reality of which, the guarantee, the resurrection of Jesus after he shed the blood for us. Father, I pray that over the doors of this church called Fairhaven, that you may write, completed by the blood of Jesus. Make it real to us, Father. Even this week, I pray in the wonderful name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.